Father, we thank you that you are a God of your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we thank you that you are a God who draws us close to you, because you are all in all. So, Father, draw us closer to you, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to be back home. We seldom come home these days. We're always away somewhere else, it seems. But it's good to be back. It's Elizabeth, I thought it was 6 weeks we've been away, but Elizabeth says 5 weeks we've been away now for various places around the diocese. It's great going around the diocese, but it's always great to come home. The passage in 1 John is a very crucial passage. It talks about how to become a mature Christian, or rather, what is a mature Christian. It is something which often we gloss over, because we've grown so used to the fact that a Christian is someone who receives Jesus and believes in him and receives him, right? A Christian is someone who believes in Jesus and receives him. That's what we've grown up with. Or at least I have, and I'm sure many of you have, as evangelicals. But I was drawn some months ago. I don't know if I've said it here or not. I've said it in so many places. I don't know where I've said it now. I've been drawn in recent months, if not a couple of years now, to the first chapter of John's Gospel, and I've seen something there which I've glossed over, and I suggest a lot of people have glossed over it as well. The same John who wrote this letter. Remember, it says in the first chapter of John's Gospel, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe on his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Children born not of man, nor of the... Anyway, but born of God. To all who received him, who believed on his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Well, I've grown up in an environment, I'm sure many of you have too, where that was all we had to do. Remember the old Billy Graham crusades? Come forward and receive Jesus. Same as most other altar calls in churches. Come and receive Jesus. You believe in him? Come and receive him. I'm talking with a very prominent man in town each month or so now. And we've been talking for a year or so. And he's got to that point. He said intellectually, he believes everything that is important. He believes the scriptures. He's come from a place of questioning down. He believes everything in the scriptures. He's received Jesus in the intellectual sense. But he said he can't get close to the Father. He can't get close to him. He doesn't know what this relationship is all about. Ah, I said, okay. Because that is exactly what the first chapter of John says. To all who receive him, who believe on his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. If you have a right to do something, do you have that something? No, you don't. No, exactly. Now, the stage, you've got to accept it, haven't you? You've got to exercise the right. You have the right, you can accept it or not accept it. Simple as that. And sadly, in our own extended family, Elizabeth's sister was one of the ones who went forward at the 59 crusade. Our kids went forward at the 69, I think. The 79 crusade, yeah. So she was full on church person, full on Christian, supposedly to all external purposes, but now she couldn't be further away. She received and believed. She had the right, but it wasn't exercised. In this letter, John shows us what it means to exercise that right. But Paul also says the same thing in Romans 8:14. Paul says, to all those who walk in the Spirit, they are the children of God. To walk in the Spirit, you are the child of God. So to exercise that right means walking in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It's a nice phrase. Well, what does it mean? Well, we come down to the nitty-gritty here in this letter. And it seems like the people he's writing to, it seems like there's a bit of dissension in the church. He concentrates on saying, you've got to love one another. If you don't love one another, you can't be a Christian. If you hate someone in the church, say hate someone, you can't be walking in the light. It seems like there's a bit of that going on in this congregation, same as there was in the Corinthian congregation. And it seems that most churches right through history, most congregations right through history, have got this sort of dissension going on in some form or other. And John comes down very strongly and says, no, You can't. You can't have both. You can't be against each other and still claim to be with Jesus. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Don't sin. But if you do, there's a way through. Don't get all head up over it. Well, yes, get head up over it, but don't get depressed over it. If you do sin, there's an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sin and not for ours only, and so on. In other words, Jesus can bring you back. The same as in the first chapter of this letter. He says, if anyone does sin, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us. And we come back and we start again. We go a clean slate. But he's saying this to the people here. You know, if you do sin, there's a way back. But don't sin. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Here's the first test. We know we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Seems simple enough. Obedience. Sounds a bit legalistic, doesn't it? And if left at that level, yes it is. Have you tried to keep all the commandments? Have you failed? Yeah. The harder you try, the more you fail, right? That tends to be the way it is. Legalism leads you down that track. So he said, but he starts with that. You've got to keep his commands. But how do you do it? None of us can do it. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands, is a liar. The truth's not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. So you can obey his commands by this strange four-letter word called love, which very few people really understand. They think of love in this emotional terms. Oh, I love someone, or I've fallen out of love. You ever heard a worse statement than that? I've fallen out of love with somebody. Well, you never were in love in the first place. You're in infatuation, maybe, but not in love. Love and infatuation are two different things. Most people are infatuated with each other, and they say, oh, they don't satisfy me anymore. Well, they never meant to. You were meant to satisfy them, not them you. Anyway, that's another story. But then he says, here's the test. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him. In other words, if you're truly a believer and are one with Jesus, which is the only way to salvation, they have this relationship with him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now, what more challenging thing could you get? You think that's impossible? Well, the early church didn't think so. Jesus didn't think so. The apostles didn't think so. Yes, sure, it's a progression. There's a path to maturity. But nevertheless, don't get away from the words. Whoever claims to live in him must live, must live as Jesus did. He's the only one to look to. Not our society, not the way we've been brought up, not the natural urge to hold grudges and all those things. None of those things. Must live as Jesus did. In other words, we must copy him. Now Paul takes this a stage further in his writings. John does too later on, but Paul takes it a stage further. Paul's got a famous phrase throughout his letters where he says something which I struggled with for decades. I've been in the Lord now for 49 years. When I was 20, I became a Christian. Now 69, so 49 years. But for decades, I struggled with that. The thing I struggled with was Paul kept saying, imitate me. Imitate me. Not imitate Jesus. Imitate me. 1 Corinthians 4:19. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. 2 Thessalonians 3:9. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. Hebrews 6:12. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what's been promised. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate them. Imitate them. We must live as Jesus did. As Jesus lived while he was on the earth, so we must live in imitation of him. Remember that beautiful hymn, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his, he and for all who will trust and obey." All who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. See we how easy we remember hymns. When you sing something, you remember them very easily. But there's such a truth there. Trust and obey. We know we've come to him if we keep his commandments. Obey. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did, must copy him. And if you copy him, you should be able to say, "Copy me. Look at me." If you want people to know what a Christian is like, look at me. I hope you can all say that. Look at me. Copy what I'm like. Copy my lifestyle. Copy the way I live. Copy the things I do. Copy the way I react to people. Copy me. It's a challenge, isn't it? If we can't say that, there is something drastically wrong in our life. We should be able to say, as mature people, and I'm assuming maturity here at our age, as mature people, copy me, imitate me. The Thessalonian church was a good example of this. Paul wrote to them, he said this, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." You became imitators of us. Paul and the other people came. You became imitators of us. And so you become a model to everybody else. And all these other people have become Christians too, because you've imitated us and you've become a model. Striking, isn't it? That's how they became Christians. Imitators become examples. The one who's not an imitator can't become an example. You can't be an example of the faith if you're not imitating Jesus. You can't say, "Look at me. Look at me and do what I do. Think what I think. Act as I act. React as I react." Verse 7. "Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command's a message you've heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. The truth is seen in him and in you." The truth is seen in him and in you. Imitate me. The darkness is passing, the true light's already shining. Then he goes on to talk about this grumbling that's going on between them. He said, "Get over it. You can't hate your brother or sister and claim you're in the light." He said, basically, to paraphrase it in modern Australian, get over it. Start acting properly. Then he shows how does this happen? How do we progress on this road to that stage where you can say, imitate me? He's got this wonderful parallel phrasing of dear children and fathers and young men and children and fathers, a repetition of how these various people act. "To you young children, writing to you dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name." That's the bedrock, that's where we start. Young children, dear children. Dear children, even though you're doing all this stuff, but dear children, you're still children. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "I can't call you mature because there's factions amongst you. But it had to be so the true ones could be seen. But dear children, your children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, the beginning of our path to maturity is to know the power of the cross to save." In other words, to know that we are new people, to know that. Even if it's just intellectual, this man I was talking about, he knows that. He knows his sins are forgiven. He knows the reality of forgiveness and the reality of the cross, intellectually. He knows it's true. That's the beginning point, right? That's a children's level. Dear children, you've got to know that your sins are forgiven. If you keep going back and saying, "Oh, there's so many Christians saying," when I preach this way, a lot of people say, "Oh, but I'm just an ordinary person." No, you're not. You stopped being an ordinary person when you gave your life to Jesus. You're a son or daughter of the living God. But you're no longer ordinary. You're in the royal family, right? That's not ordinary. You stop being ordinary. I'm not a sinner saved by grace anymore. I was, but I'm not now. I'm a child of the living God. Right? Get your thinking right. I'm not a miserable worm going through my life thinking, oh, poor me, I can never get things right. Oh, come on, grow up. That's what he's saying. That's children's level. Know your sins are forgiven. It's bedrock. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. Oh, the ones who have got the fatherhood. You know, it's like new fathers in the room and new mothers in the room. You know what it's like? You know how hard it is to get to that point, don't you? Raising the kids and disciplining the kids. But you recognise you used to be down there yourself, but now you're up here and you've got to bring them up to there. Right? You know what that's like, being a bigger parent. You know him. The fathers, those who have grown mature, know him who was from the beginning. We know the Father. Not just know in the head, but I know him. I know what he's like. I know what it's like to be with him. I know what it's like to have a conversation with him in prayer. I know what it's like to have him leading me through all the paths of life. I know him. Not just know about him, I know him. That's the fatherhood. The goal, that's the goal of faith, to know him. I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. Now, in between the child and the father, you've got the young men. Child knows that they're who they are. They've got their sins are forgiven, and they're no longer what they once were. Their sins are forgiven. They're able to come in the power of that verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know the power of that. Okay? No problem with that. Next stage, young men. You grow up a little bit. You learn, young, that talks about the vitality of youth. You know, where they're in there wanting to fight. Now let's get to and do something. Let's just get things right. I write to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. You know what it's like to overcome. You know what it's like to overcome the power of evil in your life. You know what it's like to overcome all the things that once pulled you down. And now, every so often, you let your guard down and you've got to come back and be cleansed again. But you know how to overcome. You know how to fight the spiritual battle. You know that you don't just drift through life. You fight the devil because he's against you. And you know how to do that in prayer. That's the intermediate stage. You know him. So you know how to overcome. You know how to overcome the evil one. You can't get to know the Father until you learn how to overcome. And back to children again. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. Oh, I'm starting to know him again. I'm starting to know him. Even some children can get to that point. But you look up, oh, daddy, 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 daddy. Right? Whereas the father's saying, ah, father. Children. Oh, they can know him, yes. I write to you fathers because, you know him who was from the beginning. Repetition. You know him in this different level. The intimate knowledge is emphasized again. I write to you young men because you're strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. How do we overcome? We are strong and the word of God lives in us. The word of God means we have to know the word of God. Most Christians I'm finding in churches these days, I hope it's present company accepted, but you take it as if it hits you. Most people have snacks on the Bible. They snack the Bible on Sunday. Little tidbits, the readings on Sunday morning. They're their little snacks. You can't live on a snack. You live on solid food. The Bible's got to be part of your very life. If you haven't got a daily pattern of Bible reading, you'll never overcome the evil one. You won't know the Bible. You'll be pulled to and fro by all the things in society. If someone comes up with a good idea, you say, oh, yeah, we'll go that way or this way. Oh, but everyone does it. Like my mother used to say when my brother started acting differently from what she'd hoped. She said, oh, but that's the way of the world, John, you know that. Well, yes, but right, we know better, don't we? We know better. And I won't go into an elaboration to what that was, but we know better. We know how to overcome the world. And that only comes from a deep knowledge of the scripture. You will never know it if you're not in the scriptures. Okay, that once again involves a discipline. But aren't we supposed to be disciplined? Aren't we disciples of the Lord Jesus? Disciple is the same word as discipline. A disciple is a disciplined person, a learner, someone who's always learning, but learning from the Master and disciplined in that. If you only have your Bible readings as the readings on Sunday, you'll never get mature. You'll never be an overcomer, because you'll just get tidbits. And they'll be the good tidbits, because most of the scriptures chosen are pretty good tidbits, except this one, which has got a good punch in it. Right? But most people just go for their favourite passages. But you read the scriptures right through. Take it all. If you don't understand part of it, put it on the shelf until you can understand it. Don't abandon it. Just stick, I don't understand that yet. Stick it up there for a while and keep going. We've got a pattern, I'm sure many of you have too, of reading the Bible each year, using the one-year Bible, which takes you through the whole Bible every year. We've been doing that for years now. And every time I come to it, something new there. My posts on Facebook are a lot of that. My blogs come out of that. The new stuff I'm seeing time and time again as I go through the faithful old scriptures. And I'm starting to love places like Lamentations and Jeremiah. Okay. We usually think, oh, we can't go there, we don't understand those. Well, you won't for a while. You put them on the shelf and they come down later on when you can start to understand them more. But read through the whole Bible and let it speak to you. You'll never understand how to overcome without the Word of God dwelling in you richly, as the prayer book says. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And the only way to do that is to read it and understand it, or try to. At least let it do its work in you, a disciplined life. Now there's the path to maturity. It's interesting, he finishes with that. He finishes with the young men. But the goal is the fatherhood. The goal is of a mature person. Fatherhood, motherhood, in Christ is neither male nor female. We have female fathers and we have female fathers and male mothers. We're all one in Christ. Fatherhood is a role, not a gender thing. We are all fathers, hopefully, in the faith. Because people should be able to look at us, and you should be able to say, when someone asks you, what is it like to be a Christian? Say, well, look at me. See what I do. Follow me round. See how I react. When things go bad for me, see how I react. If things go well for me, see how I react. If people speak against me, see how I react. If people praise me, see how I react. Now, in all situations in life, see how I react. Look at me. Imitate me. That's a real challenge. Not the way we normally think of being a Christian, but that is the only mark that I know of that proves that you're a Christian. The scriptures tell us, test to see if you're in the faith. Here's the test. Paul put it in the words in Romans 8:14, we must walk as, we must live, live by the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. You've got the right to be the child of God. Exercise that right. Walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? John says exactly how to do it. Live as Jesus lived. Imitate me. Look at me. Now, it almost sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it? But it's there clearly. Imitate me. If I'm out of sorts, tell me. And I'll either put you right or repent. One or the other. But imitate me. Do what I am doing. Only way to prove it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do give us clear and straightforward tests. You don't muck around with us. You don't leave us in the lurch to hope that we are one of your people and hope we'll go to heaven. Hope we can live in your presence. No, you don't do that to us. You give us firm and strong directions. You show us how to walk. You show us how to be a child of yours. Father, that's our greatest desire, to be a child of yours and to be able to join with you now and always in that great praise of heaven and that great fulfillment of all that this world should be in the way you originally made it. So, Father, draw us close, I pray. Draw us into that place where we can truly say, imitate me, copy me as I copy Christ. Thank you, Father, for the clear and simple direction, but give us now the power and the strength to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.